Let's open to Deuteronomy 32, verse 28. If you remember last week, Moses was given a song by God and told to teach the song to Israel. And that's what he's doing here. It's the whole chapter, you know, almost the whole chapter 32, all the way to verse 43. So we pick up 2/3 of the way done here in verse 28. And he says, "It's for they are a nation void of counsel," speaking of Israel, "nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight?" And these are things that God spoke to them, that if they were obedient, they would do. They would, you know, one would chase 10,000 and, or 1,000, 10,000, chase 1,000, and two would put 10,000 to flight. But it reverses for their disobedience. Then he says, well, your enemies, will one will chase 1,000 of you. But God is saying here, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And that's kind of the thing, you know, short-sightedness for Israel, even to the point of the prophets that had already prophesied that if they continued in their idolatry, you know, Babylon was going to come against them and take them into captivity. And they just continued being so short-sighted because of their false prophets. They would not believe what God said. And they would believe all these other things that were spoken, but they didn't believe what God said. And God is saying here, before all that happens, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And life has to be lived with the idea that, you know, what will this decision I'm going to make produce in 5 years, in 10 years? What's this going to do? I mean, especially as a believer, knowing the Bible, knowing that we reap what we sow, you know, we need to consider what we're sowing, because we're going to reap it. And that's always, you know, we hate to reap it, but we didn't think about the fact that we were going to give it to ourselves by doing the sowing of it. So it's like, and that's what the Lord's saying, oh, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000? How could one, except God were in it, right? And if it was their enemies chasing them, how could they chase one Israelite? Well, it's got to be the Lord using the enemy against us. But you see, not considering the things that God had said. So he said, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them, for their rock is not like our rock, speaking of the nations. And I like the word rock. He is our rock. And And he says, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. And their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras or asps, whatever the word is there. Verse 34, he said, well, that's what the nations are like. Their rock is not like our rock. And that's true. When you look at the world and you see who their God is, we know their God. We used to serve him as Satan. He's not like our rock. He's not like Jesus. Jesus is so different. And such an amazing thing happens when we meet Jesus, is we haven't met anyone like him. We haven't heard said what Jesus says. That's why in the Bible they remarked of it. We'd never heard a man speak like this one. And it's true for us. When you hear Jesus speak, you're like, wow, where does this come from? Because it's so unlike our old rock. And, you know, hear how different. And he said in verse 34, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine, and recompense, their foot shall slip in due time, speaking of the nations, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. And so it says, speaking of Israel, because for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices? And, you know, God said, I'll judge them. And he says, and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. And that's the problem, right? When we go to the world, and we look to the world for help, which Israel did. They looked to Egypt, they looked to Assyria, they looked to everyone. Syria, come help me. And they didn't look to God. And when you look to them, then when you're really in need, God says, oh, you're calling on me, you know. You go call, let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Where are they that you called on when all those other things fail? Where are those? And Israel, of course, called on every God, every false God, every nation. I'm reading two parts of the Old Testament, and I think about the Ahab is the king of Israel, is sick, and he goes, Ahaziah fell through the lattice, and he sent his messenger to the god of Ekron, you know, and the prophet Elijah meets him and says, is there no God in Israel that you go? And of course, what do you mean? He sends his messengers to this false god. Will I live or will I die? And the prophet says, hey, messengers, return home, tell them you're certainly going to die. But is there no God in Israel that you can seek him? And that's an unfortunate circumstance because too many times people seek other things. You know, the woman that spent all her money on doctors for her flow of blood found out that Jesus healed her without charge. She was broke. And what a blessing we find out how good God is, you know. When you think about all that, you keep looking for help. Asa, the king, when he was old, he had a problem with his feet. And it says he sought the physicians, but he did not seek the Lord. What a sad testimony. So, you know, the nations, Israel, was accustomed to going away from God and seeking other things. And God said, well, where are they to help you? Where is your refuge? Who is? Call on them. Let them be your refuge. He says, now see that I am he, and there is no God beside me. And what a beautiful statement that is. And it's even more beautiful when you know it's true. And you quit running around looking for help here, and maybe this guy can help me and make me feel better, and this one, you know, help me feel good about myself. And what is it? You know, this guy always has answers. We'll go see him. No. And you learn there's no one like the Lord. And there's none. There's no God like him. Man is not like him. There's none. And there he said, I am he. And there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. See, people took oaths and they swore by all kinds of things. God swears by himself. He says, as I live forever, I raise my hand to the heavens. And he swears by himself. And this is what makes it sort of sad when people don't realize that God is for them, that they can trust him, that they can come to him, because God is different from all. Not just, you know, different from man, different from every God that man has ever imagined. They never imagined one like God. And you think of it, you know, who counsels the Lord? Nobody gives him counsel. There were none seeking him. There were none that do good. No, not one. He alone sent his son to die on a cross for us. Nobody thought of that. He did. You know, nobody counseled him on what to do. He did it himself. While we were yet enemies of his, he did it. I live forever, he says. And if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shalt devour flesh. I know it's horrible when it happens. The phone goes off. It's horrible. And you read the bulletin, it says, turn your phone off. I did it too. But he's saying here, look, who could stop him? With the blood of the slain and the captives from the head of the leaders of the enemy. And he says this, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. And he did provide atonement. Its name is Jesus. But isn't it interesting? He calls the Gentiles and says, oh, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, with Israel. Why? Because vengeance is mine. Who's he talking to? He must be talking to the Gentile believers who suffered at the hand of unbelievers, future Gentile believers, right? Like Naaman the Syrian, who said, I will have no God but the God of Israel. I mean, that's a conversion. And so Naaman the Syrian understood. He's saying that to Naaman. Don't worry, Naaman. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, because the Lord's going to avenge the blood of his servants. And why? Because the church would be persecuted as well as Israel is still being persecuted. God's going to avenge all that in one seven-year period called the tribulation, right? He tells us that the wrath of the Lord, the day of vengeance, has come upon the earth. And he said there he's going to provide atonement for his land and his people. And nobody ever thought that he would have his own son, the second person of the Trinity, come and put on a man's body and you know, suffer and die on the cross for the sins of mankind. What a story. Who thinks of that? God thought of it. And he had it in mind here when he said this. And so verse 44, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of the law, of this law. For it is not a little thing for you, because it is your life. It is your life. And that's what they didn't understand. Oh, God doesn't see us. God doesn't know what's going on. We're doing it in secret, hiding in chambers in the sanctuary. And they say, oh, we're doing it in secret. God can't see us. God said, oh, yeah. God said, tell them in the hearing. Moses finished, and he said there, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And Jesus, the disciples say, you know, where will we go? When Jesus asked them, would you leave too? Where will we go? They knew their life was wrapped up and found in Christ. His words were spirit and they are life. This is our life. It's hard to be a Christian and something else. It's hard to be a Christian and try to be something else or someone else. This is our life, he said. And this, what God said to Israel, was their very life. If they obeyed, they would have a very blessed life. But if they disobeyed, they would have a very troubled and difficult life. It was their life. When you read the Bible, I think about the Bible this in a similar way because, you know, when can I ever say, you know what, I don't need to follow the Bible. I don't need to read it or listen to it. I have no need. I need it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that's life. And it's interesting because he says this to them, set your heart on it, you know, listen to it, do it. It's not futile, it's your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to possess. And that was the truth. By that word, by the word, by the law that he gave, that, you know, you'll be obedient and I will bless you and prolong your days in the land. But if not, then I'll shorten your days in the land and you will, you know, have a terrible time on earth. And it was their life. And you think, wow, they didn't pay attention. They didn't listen to what God was saying. I don't know about you, but I never feel like I could take or leave. You know, I'm going to do without. I'm good for today. I'm all filled up. I feel like I always need the word, right? Something new, something speak to this man. And I read it. I love to read it. But I can't, you know, I hope I never get to that place in my life where I think, I'm doing good, you know. Or like nowadays, the arrogance of people saying, we don't need the Old Testament. We don't even need most of the books of the New Testament. We'll just take Ephesians. That's enough. Really? What arrogance? It's your life. Don't throw it away. Our life is Christ, of course, but we learn of him in the scripture. And he said, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan. And this Mount Nebo, it's over 2,000 feet. So Moses is old, 120. He's going to climb the mountain. That's how I want to go, I'm telling you. He can climb the mountain. He's going to die on the mountain. And I just think, what a wonderful thing. His brother did the same thing. If you remember, Aaron climbed a mountain. You know, are you into mountain climbing? No, I just told me to come up here and die. You know, this is where I'm dying. I got to get up here. There's no lift. I got to go. And it's amazing to me how strong he was. And still, it was his time to go. So Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as the possession, and die on the mountain when you ascend, which you ascend, and be gathered to your people. And the view from Nebo, I mean, on a clear day, you could see most all the land. You could see the north. You could probably see the mountain that Jerusalem's on. It's probably a little higher or same height as Nebo. I don't know how much south you could see, but he came from that direction. So he could see quite a bit of it. And it may be that God even showed him, you know, miraculously, I don't know. But he sees the land, and that's the last thing Moses sees before he dies, is the land. And here's what he says to, you know, he says about Aaron, he said, just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And interesting, that's eternal life, the gathered to his people. You know, you think about when somebody dies, you say to them, go be gathered to your people. We don't think in those terms. But why is he saying that? He said that to a lot of people in the Old Testament, because look, they're in heaven. They're in Abraham's bosom, which is probably in heaven somewhere. But the beautiful thing about it, and it doesn't matter where it is, because they're all happy there. But go be gathered to your people. And I think that's wonderful, because your people are still alive. He didn't say go be gathered to their corpses. Go be gathered to their bones. No, go be gathered to your people. They're still alive on the other side. Go be gathered to them. And you're gonna go on the mountain and die, and then you're going to go on living with your people. Isn't that interesting? Don't be afraid of death. It's just a hiccup. Just a short thing. I mean, on the other side, there's living, you know, life is more alive than we've ever known it. And he said, because he tells Moses why, again, Moses could not go into the land. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not hallow me or show me as holy or separate in the midst of the children of Israel. And so this is what kept him out. Remember, he struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to it. And God said he was angry, and he did it. And so that kept him out of the promised land, which after you've been in the wilderness 40 years, in Egypt before that, you want to go to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Yes, but not Moses. And his job was to set God apart in the eyes of the people. And he didn't do it by his own actions. He didn't do it. And so the people would get a different idea about God, seeing him mad. Is God mad? No, God wanted to provide water for him. But he displayed something that God was not accurate with God. And so he said there, yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the children of Israel. Chapter 23, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So here the Lord says to Moses, go up to the mountain. And Moses goes, maybe there's another blessing I can give. And he gives another blessing. He gives them a blessing. And Moses is that shepherd like Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. He's the one who leads the people into their promised place. And here Moses said, Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. What's he thinking about before he dies? How am I going to get up the mountain? No. Dying? No. The people. He has a true heart for the people. God has given him this heart, and he loves the people and cares about them. And notice, you know, before his death, he wants to bless them. And he does this, you know, most people aren't thinking about anyone else when it's their time to go. I think maybe their family, not a bunch of people that gave them trouble for a lot of years in the wilderness. So he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone from shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. And that's an interesting saying. Daniel uses the same saying. He came with 10,000s of his saints. Daniel chapter 7. What is that talking about? It's talking about the second coming of Christ. He comes with 10,000s of his saints. Moses is prophesying, and he said the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. And his right hand, from his right hand, came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Isn't that interesting? Oh, yeah. I can't wait for that. Get rid of this practice session in church with these pastors. Let's get to heaven and listen to Jesus. Oh, Lord, what a day. But we can listen today. Sit at his feet and listen today. He says, they sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun. Who, Moses? No. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Who was king in Israel? Who was king of Israel, of the tribes? God was a king. Moses was a servant. He was a deliverer to draw them out of Egypt, to lead them to the place God had promised, but God was the king. And he said there, then he blesses, let Reuben live and not die, and let his men be few, or let his men be few, nor let his men be few, sorry. And this he said of Judah. He spoke a little bit about Reuben, and I could say some things. I just don't know if it's worth it. But this is what he says of Judah. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And of Levi, he said, this is by in no order, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah. Remember, the sons of Dora, part of the Levites, I believe, sons of Korah, I should say. Dora is down south, but the sons of Korah, and they tested me at the waters of Meribah. And he said, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them? Nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. And so the Levites, they kept the Lord. Now listen, they, remember, stood against Korah. They said, they stand away from him, and they separated. But they stood. Remember, these are the people, I think, from Aaron was of the Levites and Moses. So I think those guys are Levites. So you have this thing. What does all that mean? I don't know. But they did a good thing. They observed your word and kept your covenant. And they shall teach Jacob your judgments, he says. And that's what, notice, future. In the kingdom of God, they will do these things. I don't know if they did them. The problem with Israel was that they had false prophets and their priests taught them lies. If you read the prophets, it tells you that. God says he was angry with the pastors, with the priests, with the prophets, because they did not teach the word to the people. And so when are they going to do that? Well, probably in the kingdom. They shall teach Jacob your judgments, Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. So protect them. And he says of Benjamin, he says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Interesting, Benjamin was the beloved of his dad. And he was the youngest. And he was, now he says, he's beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by who? By him, by Jesus, by God, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And the government will, of course, uphold the government, Jesus will, in his kingdom, and apparently Benjamin will help. Verse 13, And Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is this, his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath. And so of Joseph, he says, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months. And that's interesting. That's like the tree of life. It bears a new fruit every month. Will it be the land of Joseph? I don't know. With the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. And this is all speaking future. With the precious things of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. And I don't know, a reference to Jesus maybe, or of God in the bush. But he said, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brother, speaking of Joseph. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. And what? You don't see that in the Old Testament, so I'm saying future. And why? Because he already told us, God already told us what was going to happen to them. If you remember our studies, and he said, you shall. You shall. You shall not. You shall, you know, not return to me. And you shall break my covenant, and you shall, all these things will be upon you, this destruction. So when in the land was this happening? And we don't see that. His glory is like the firstborn bull. And going on, so he's there, middle of 16. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him who was separate. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the people to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So, of course, Joseph is, Ephraim and Manasseh is of Joseph. And Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain, and there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, and they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand. It's interesting how they found, you know, because of this verse, a Christian oil company, Zion Oil, hunted for oil in Israel and found it and found a load of it and found a whole load of natural gas also because of this Bible verse. And they're like, oh, really? Who's this? This is Issachar? Okay, let's go look. Let's go look. Treasures hidden in the sand. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. And it said he provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people, and he administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And then talks about Dan and the others. So it's interesting how, you know, Dan, it says of Dan that Dan is a lion's whelp. It says that in Genesis about Judah. And it said, he shall leap from Bashan. I don't know what that means. But verse 23, and of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. And when will this be that they'll be so blessed and so full? It'll be in the millennium when they're brought back into the land. And the Lord gives them the land, and the Lord reigns in the land with them. They're going to be blessed, and we're going to be serving the Lord somewhere in the world. serving as his ambassadors, whatever he asks us to do. And it says, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. And this is the one, actually, Asher. They did find it off the coast of Asher, northern Israel. They found a load of oil and natural gas. And they called it Leviathan. So Asher, favored by his brothers, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. And it said, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. Isn't that interesting? The psalmist said, I cried to the Lord, and he came, you know, opened the heavens and came down. Oh, he does. He comes down. He will help. He's already here, but it's speaking poetically, showing how intent he is on helping his people. And he said, there's no one like him. I haven't found anyone. And in his excellency, on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. That means you hide in him. You have safety in him. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. And those everlasting arms, right? There you are, and you go and hide in the Lord. Oh God, help me, I'm afraid. There are so many who hate me. And the psalmist said, he found refuge in the Lord. He ran, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are safe, the psalmist said. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And boy, there's coming a day where every enemy will submit to Jesus. And because of that, they're going to submit to Israel. And they're going to submit to us who are whatever we are, like the angels at that point. What a glorious day. No more shootings. No more bereaved parents. You know, no more children without dads, moms. What a glorious day. Lord, thank you for your word. You are so good to us, Lord. It's good to know you. And it's really good to know that there's none like you. And we just quit our search because we realize, Lord, there are none like you. You can search high and low and spend the most money in the world to find out, and you always come back to that same truth. God stands alone. As God, there's none who compares to you. I just thank you for that truth. I pray that we would rest in that very thing, that very truth of who you are tonight, that we'd go to sleep with that truth tonight. Bless the rest of your people tonight. Their sleep. In Jesus' name, amen.